Amen. Great singing, wonderful songs. If you have a book, we're looking at the church this morning, continuing our series and going through the church and her nature, authority, and purpose, and worship. This is written by my friend and Pastor Jeffrey Johnson, pastor at Grace Bible Church. If you do not have a book and would like a book, let me know, and I can get you one for $10, and you can follow along as we go through this study. This morning, we'll be looking at the church, or in particular, the government of the church, or the order of the church. You know, everything that God does, He does so in an orderly fashion. The scriptures tell us that He does everything decent and orderly. Creation itself, in Genesis 1, was not chaotic, right? It was orderly. Every day had a certain creation feature to it. And so it is true in the life of the church. The church government should not be anything of confusion. It should be done decently and orderly as prescribed in God's Word. And so we're looking at the government of the church. And Jeffrey starts out by asking, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Well, of course, Christ is the head of the church, but who makes all the important decisions, such as picking out the color of the new carpet in the sanctuary, right? Or the color of the pews and so forth, the padding of the pews? Well, are decisions made by a majority vote of the congregation, or do the elders make all the decisions? Well, in this chapter, we'll see that the Bible has given the oversight of the church to a plurality of elders or a plurality of pastors who are accountable to the church body. So as we look at this particular chapter, we'll be looking at the different roles and the different definitions of the different offices that the Lord has given the church for the purpose of order. The first thing we'll be looking at is the separation of power. The separation of power. Christ, as sole head of the church, does not delegate power exclusively to the elders or to the congregation. Rather, Christ gives certain authority to the elders, and He gives certain authority to the congregation. The elders have authority to teach. The elders have been given the authority to administer the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. The elders have the authority to call meetings, such as we did this morning. They have the authority to oversee and rule, while the congregation has the authority to appoint and dismiss their elders. They have the authority to accept new members. They have authority to discipline and, unfortunately, sometimes discharge disorderly members who are not living in repentant, penitent life. And so the elders and the congregation receive their respective authority, not from each other, but directly and immediately from Christ, who is the head of the church. For instance, the responsibilities of the elders are derived from the authority of Christ, not from the authority of the congregation. The congregation does not delegate the authority or the definition of the elder's role. Rather, that has been defined by Christ, who is the head of the church. And yes, elders are to be held accountable by the congregation, but their duties are given to them by Christ. Well, in like manner, the elders do not have the right to take away any of the privileges and responsibilities that Christ has directly delegated to the congregation, the body. And so we see the separation of power. Secondly, we see the responsibility and authority of elders. the responsibility and authority of elders. Elders rule, or pastors rule, by the delegated authority of Scripture. The extent or jurisdiction of their authority, is restricted to the spiritual affairs of the church. Elders do not have the authority to manage their private affairs of the congregation any more than an employer has the authority to tell an employee what to do on his or her time off. So an elder cannot overreach his bounds and say, well, you shouldn't be doing this on your private time. You should be doing this on your private time. Rather, that's really off limits to dictating what they do in private. He goes on to say that God does hold the elders accountable for watching over the congregation's spiritual lives and the overall direction of the church, that as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, that elders are not to lord over God's heritage. They're not to be a dictator over God's flock. Yet, just as parents cannot vacate their responsibility to rule over their children by placing the children in charge, elders are not free to place the congregation in total charge. No doubt, wise and loving parents listen to the concerns and desires of their children, in the same way elders need to listen to the general concerns, wisdom, and thoughts of their congregation. And so he says it is wise to bring the non-doctrinal matters and practical decisions such as relocations, such as building projects, to the congregation for corporate prayer with the desire for collective agreement and unity. So does the elders make every decision by themselves? No, they shouldn't. That should also be delegated to the congregation. And so in the end, God holds elders to a greater accountability, for they have been given the responsibility and authority to teach and rule over the household of God. Notice thirdly, we see the responsibility of the member. We see the responsibility of the church member. God commands church members, as Hebrews 13:17 tells us, He commands church members to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so therefore, the congregation should never seek to operate without the knowledge, consent, and leadership of their elders. Yet, sadly, the increasing mindset of many church members today is an attitude of self-sufficiency. It seems that a growing number of Christians feel as if their spiritual life is no one else's business. And these Christians seem to think that the elder of their church, the pastor of their church, have really no business whatsoever prying into their lives by giving them spiritual counsel or correction. It is one thing for church members to hold their elders accountable. It's quite another for church members to place their independent judgment relating to church life above the leadership of the church. If many of today's Christians do not agree with the decision of the elders or pastors, more than likely, here's what they will do. They will protest, or they will boycott the church. They'll stay at home, and they would do this to openly show their displeasure. And sadly, too many Christians feel that they can take what they like and leave what they don't like about a church. These types of Christians place their personal judgment above the judgment of church's leadership. He asked the question, how many churches have split and new churches have formed because of power and control issues rather than because of legitimate and biblical concerns? How many pastors have left a church because they wanted absolute rule? And if they did not get absolute rule, they were disheartened and they went to go start another church or go find and pastor another church because of that. Or at the same time, you have church members who get very upset because they do not want to be having any authority over them whatsoever. He goes on to say that it is sad to learn about Christians who seem to love the Lord, keeping their families at home on Sunday mornings because they are unable to find a local church that they agree with on every little issue of the church's life. Even more troubling is when these men who have never proven to be submissive to others seek to start their own church. I've seen this, you probably have seen this more than once. He goes on to say that I'm afraid that much of what is behind the rising home church movement, where the role of ordained elder is minimized or even removed, is an attitude really against submission. There's nothing wrong with a church meeting in a home, but when they remove the role of authority of elders, it undermines then the authority of the church. And so he says the home church movement, so it seems, is most attractive, it is most appealing to those who are resistant to any form of personal accountability. And so the real problem with this is a lack of submission to Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who organized and gifted the church with its offices and with its leadership and then called his people to come under their delegated oversight and authority. And so to not do this, to not place yourself under the authority of either the elder rule or pastor rule, or even it is wrong for a pastor not to subject himself unto the authority of the church. It is wrong for you to do that because that is how Christ has laid out the order of the church. Notice, fourthly, the authority of members. Now, most of us would agree that pastors have authority, right? Elders have authority. Some may not agree or may not know that you as a church member have authority. And it is not pastor-given authority, it's Christ-given scriptural authority. So let's look at the authority of members. Elders have authority, but it is not absolute authority. Let me tell you something. If I had absolute authority, I probably would not be pastoring right now. Honest to goodness. It would probably have done got to my head, and I would have become prideful, and I would have had to been humbled somehow, some way. But that's the problem with pastors who do not believe that they need to submit to authority themselves. So elders have authority, yes, but it is not absolute authority. You know, most of the times when the reason why kings became bad kings is because they had no checks or balances. Pride would rise up in their heart and they made every decision. And if you didn't follow every decision, then you were ruled out. And pretty soon they just became so prideful they were no good to the kingdom. Same thing can happen to a pastor. I've seen it. Even those who have been pastoring for years, and that's really the biggest temptation, is the longer you have been a pastor, the more years you have been a pastor, the more apt you are to think, well, I've been pastoring for 30 years now. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to submit myself to the accountability of the church. I'm in charge. That's the wrong attitude. And so every pastor, especially the pastor who has served his church for many, many years, must still submit himself to the Scriptures. Or chaos and confusion will overcome. So again, let me read this one more time. Elders have authority, but they do not have absolute authority. The congregation, the church members, the body of Christ has a measure of authority as well. Each church member has been given authority by Christ in at least five areas, okay? The first being affirming new members. Some of the authority that you have as a church member is affirming new members as they join the local body, the local church. All new members are to be affirmed by the church when admitted to church membership. Now, I understand that that is a dinosaur-type methodology today in most churches. Churches do not bring church members before the church and actually vote on them like they historically used to, and I think scripturally are bound to do so. Pretty much they just bypass that part, and if you come actively, you're just considered a church member. But all new members are to be affirmed by the church when admitted to membership. For instance, before the church in Jerusalem accepted Saul, or who later became Paul, it was important for them to learn of his conversion. Now you can read about this in Acts chapter 9 in verse 26 and 27, because it tells us how Paul, he showed himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Now, this is obviously after his conversion. He shows himself to those disciples, to the church, but they were afraid. They were afraid of him. They knew his past. They knew what Saul had done to the church. He had absolutely brought havoc and persecution to the church, and so they were like, "You're not going to join our church. We're afraid." And they would not allow him to be a disciple, a follower, a church member, if you will. But Barnabas took him and brought him before the church and declared to them that Saul had been gloriously saved and he had been called to preach in the gospel ministry, and thus then they were able to receive him with gladness. So one of the things about the congregation, one of the roles of authority is that they are to affirm new members. Now, how do we do that? Well, I always encourage those who are going to, maybe they're praying about joining our church, to take their time. Take their time, because they need to know exactly what they're getting themselves into, right? They need to know how Brother Wade preaches, how we operate, how we even have ministry meetings and so forth. Don't join so quickly that you join and think, "Oh my goodness, what kind of church did I join?" So take your time. But also, another reason why you're to take your time is so that we, as church members, can observe your life. Not to see that you're perfect, no, but we're to observe your life to make sure that you're just not living in open, unrepentant sin. And so we are to affirm that the brother or sister who is coming, that they have showed themselves to be born again. So the authority of members, number one, affirming new members to the local church. Another authority that Christ has given the congregation is the choosing of their own leaders. The choosing of their own leaders. And we see this in Acts chapter 6, when there was a cry from the widows and the apostles were not able to meet the needs of the widows, and they were hungry, they needed provision. And so the apostles said to the church, in essence, choose you out, you among yourselves, seven men of good report. And so they were to choose out their own leaders. And that goes on not only for deacons, but it goes for elders and pastors. We do not believe that somehow a denominational hierarchy dictates who pastors our churches. And that happens in particular congregations, particular denominations, where they have really no say-so who is going to be their pastor. It is chosen for them. But that's not scriptural whatsoever. A church has the authority, the body has the authority to choose their own leaders and to hold their leaders accountable. That's the next thing. And if need be, because of some sin that their leader has gotten himself into, they may have to dismiss their leader. So they have the power, the authority to choose their own leader, and then also holding their leaders accountable. Members are responsible for submitting to their elders, but members are also responsible for holding their elders accountable to their own standards. No, to God's standards. Okay? Guarding the truth is every member's responsibility. Notice also, church members have the authority to hold members accountable. They have the authority to hold other members, brothers and sisters in Christ, accountable. Now, this does not mean they have the authority over a member to exercise necessarily, to speak down on them or anything of that nature. But really what it's talking about is the Hebrews chapter 10 of how we are to exhort one another. We are to admonish one another in the Lord. We're to provoke them to godliness. We're to hold each other accountable. That's really an authority of the church. And then lastly is exercising church discipline. The church, as a congregation, has the authority to exercise church discipline on those who are living a life of sin, that they absolutely have chosen their sin without repenting. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 that you are to take it before the church, and that matter of excommunicating them from the fellowship is very, very rare, but it is a biblical practice. He concludes by saying this: Scripture calls every Christian to submit to one another. Even if we, as individual Christians, have greater wisdom and more spiritual maturity than the elders of our church, as long as our elders do not abuse their delegated power by contradicting the clear teachings of Scripture, we are called to submit and support the decisions of the church. It takes more grace, love, and humility to submit and support the elders of a church than to stand firm on our particular opinions. And hopefully, the color of the carpet is not nearly as important as the beauty of the brethren dwelling together in unity. How beautiful and sweet it is to see elders rule in accordance with the principles of Scripture and the spirit of humility and love, and to see the congregation collectively seeking to be supportive and submissive to the rule and authority of the church. Oh, that God would grant His church the grace to live out this divine and biblical model of church life. So that's a very, I think, very teachable chapter that we need to be reminded of as who has authority. Does a pastor have all authority, or is there a shared authority of accountability? Is there any thoughts or questions on this particular? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I assume that's still the correct model.
Absolutely. Correct, correct. It is, you know, if you follow Matthew 18, it is you go to that person who has offended you, and if they will not hear, then you take two, and if they still will not hear and repent, then you take it before the church. And so the church is bound to follow the leadership of the elder or the pastor, but they're also bound to look at the situation and say, you know, they may not agree that it's a offense that needs to be, this church member needs to be excommunicated. So again, it's an accountability issue. If there was not the checks and balances of the church, then pastors and elders would be just dismissing everybody that didn't agree with them. So there's some things that are really black and white that a person does, the lifestyle that they live, that needs to be taken care of by way of church discipline. And there's some things that maybe a pastor's just beating a dead horse that does not do anybody good in doing so. That's a good question. Anybody else have any thoughts? I'm going to get you a microphone next time, man.
In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says to Titus, Paul writing to Titus, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee."
Mm-hmm. You know, I would have to look at that in more detail as to that particular verse. But that's a very good question. If it is the case that Titus was to find elders and appoint them to the specific churches there in Crete, then it is only done so in the sense that these churches are very new, and Paul was really the de facto leader of the New Testament church in that sense, that he was almost like a bishop in a sense, that he had to find specific men to lead specific areas, and then those men had to find men because the church was so new that they themselves may not know how to properly call a God-called individual. So if that is the case, I would say that would be the reason as to why Titus would be the one to find good men for these particular churches.
Just on that same subject, biblically, I believe churches start other churches.
Mm-hmm.
A rogue pastor or some rogue members just don't go and say, "Hey, we're going to start a church." I mean, the church has to birth another church.
Yes. Right.
So, and what we always did was the mother church had authority over the church it was given birth to until it was actually spun off as its own church.
Sure, sure.
And I assume that's what's going on here, is that they haven't set these churches off as their own church. They're still operating under the church at Antioch.
Yes. I would agree to that. And you're right that it is always best for churches to birth other churches. And it's never good when a pastor gets upset and just leaves and starts his own congregation, his own church, it, 9 times out of 10, it never goes well. And so that's why, really, when there are churches, and if you're ever going to attend a church, always ask, how did this church get started? Because that will determine, really, the direction the church will continue, is how well is its foundation. But anyway, with that, we have to be dismissed, and let's have a word of prayer, then you'll be dismissed. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for the lesson this morning on the government of the church and the order of the church. And Lord, thank you for the good discussion afterwards, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this particular church and these who make up it. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless the remainder of this day. Bless the service that is to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, you're free to get up and move about. There's coffee, I believe, downstairs. And just enjoy the fellowship.